be, where we grow together, where we love each other, where we care for each other, we carry each other's burdens as well. One way we do that is through our leadership, our elders, that we also refer to as shepherds. The Bible refers to them as shepherds, and they're available for you. We'll have two elders and their wives out in the hallway if you need some prayers or some spiritual guidance. I know it's Christmas is over, but I'm going to finish up this Christmas series, Christmas playlist, as we've been looking at some of the hymns that we've been singing since we were children and our parents and grandparents have been singing. But even though Christmas is over, these songs are still echoing in our minds, and we look forward to singing them again come next Christmas time. But this morning, I want to look not so much at a song, but at a particular lyric that we hear at Christmas in several Christmas songs. It's a word that you hear a lot more at Christmas than you hear at the other times of the year, although it's not uncommon for us to hear this word. But this word is Emmanuel. It's spelled two different ways, with an I or an E. It's the same word. The I is a transliteration of the Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek, and when it transliterates the Hebrew, it uses the E instead of the I. So it's the same word, I and E, but it is a Hebrew word. So when you say the word Emmanuel, you're actually speaking Hebrew. You know some Hebrew. It means God with us. God with us. The L at the end of Emmanuel is the Hebrew word for God, and you see that quite often, especially in the Old Testament. Some of the names of our Old Testament heroes have that incorporated, the L incorporated into their name, like Daniel, God is my judge. Samuel, God has heard. Ezekiel, God is my strength. Elisha, at the beginning of his name, means God is my salvation. My favorite L name is Elijah, because not only does it include the Hebrew word for God, El, but it also includes an abbreviated form of that personal name of God, Yahweh, Elijah. So Elijah means Yahweh is my God. So everywhere Elijah went, he was proclaiming to people that there's one God, and it is Yahweh, the God that is revealed to us in the Bible. Emmanuel, God with us, or really with us, God. It's used only once in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, and it's used in the context of the angel appearing to Joseph, assuring him that it's okay to marry Mary, who is pregnant with child, and assures Joseph that that child has been conceived of the Holy Spirit. So the angel comes to Joseph in a dream, says, don't be afraid to take Mary home. Everything is all right. She's going to give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, which means Yahweh will save, because he will save his people from their sins. In verse 22 and 23, Matthew, as he comments on this episode, this angelic appearance to Joseph, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And this is the prophet Isaiah that he's quoting. And this is where Emmanuel is quoted in the New Testament. Actually, it's borrowing from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. But the statement is, in verse 23, the virgin Mary will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew gives us a translation of that, which means God with us. And so Matthew, as he tells the story of Jesus, tells the story of the angel appearing to Joseph, he sees Jesus' birth as a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, when the prophet Isaiah mentioned that a virgin or young woman will give birth to a child and he shall be called Emmanuel. He says the greatest fulfillment of this, there may have been some fulfillment in the Old Testament prophecy as well for that current time, but he says the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy made hundreds of years ago is happening right now, Joseph, right now, readers of my gospel. In Jesus Christ, God has come to become one of us. God is with us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's only mentioned once. This word is only mentioned once in the New Testament, but this thought is carried out throughout the entire New Testament. When people saw Jesus, they knew that there was something different about him. When they heard him speak, they knew that he was unique. By the works that he had performed, they knew that there was something special about him. They recognized him as a prophet, but it seemed as if he was even one step above prophet. Now, some people were confused about this, as all of us would be, wouldn't we, if we were witnessing the life, the miracle, the teachings of Jesus Christ. But when people saw Jesus, there was something about him. There was something about him that was different. One of those episodes is in Luke chapter 7, and Calvin referred to this episode, Luke chapter 7, 11 through 16, where Jesus heals the son of this woman, this widow woman from the little town of Nain. And so he's dead. They're carrying him out in the coffin. Jesus touches the son. He gets up and he walks. Everything is better. The dead boy begins to talk. Jesus gives the boy back to his mother. Verse 16, great fear. All right, fear is not just, oh, I'm afraid. Fear is like, wow. All right, great awe. This was like, what's going on here? Again, people recognize that there's something unique about this man, Jesus. There's something more about him than just being a man. So great fear, great awe swept the crowd, and they praised God. And look what they said. A mighty prophet has risen among us. And, hey, maybe it's even more than that. God has visited his people today. God has visited his people today. So you can see how people are processing that Jesus is, he's God. He's a special manifestation of God. Also in Luke, back in Luke chapter 1, 67 to 69. Now before Jesus was born, there was a prophet born right before him, John the Baptist. We don't celebrate his birth. Poor John the Baptist. He's thinking, hey, what about me, right? But John the Baptist was a very important figure in announcing that Jesus was coming. He was called the forebearer of Jesus, preparing the way for the Lord, letting people know. He was the herald. He was the announcer to the people that Jesus, that God was about to work in a very special way, fulfill all of those prophecies in the Old Testament. And so Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was a priest. An interesting story. He goes into the temple to do his temple stuff as a priest, and an angel reveals to him that John the Baptist is going to be born, and he's going to prepare the way for the Lord. Something happening big here, and John the Baptist is going to be the one announcing. Zechariah has some doubts, and so the angel said, well, since you doubted, you're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. And so it's very interesting, a powerful story. But after the child is born, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies in Luke 1:68. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Now, even Jesus hasn't been born, but Zechariah senses this child that is coming after my child. He just comes like 6 months later. This child that my child is announcing is someone very, very special. It's God who is coming to his people to redeem him. He's the fulfillment of that promise made to David that a son of yours, a descendant of yours, will reign on the throne forever and ever. Emmanuel, not the word. The word is not used, but that concept is there. As God is coming to be with his people. This is carried out throughout the rest of the New Testament in the letters of Paul. Especially look at Colossians 1 and in verse 15, talking about Jesus. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The image of the invisible God. You see Jesus and you can see God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the introduction of that great letter. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, Jesus Christ is unique. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher. He's more than just a good guy. He's the exact representation of the being of God, the radiance of God's glory. He's sustaining all things. He has this creative power, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he has provided purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. And then even Jesus, when we hear Jesus talking about himself, trying to reveal himself, he says words like this in John 14:9. He's, you know, Philip, even the apostles struggled with this. They knew he was different. They knew he was unique, but they're still trying to process who Jesus is. And so Jesus says to Philip, I've been with you for this long time. Don't you know that anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, God with us? How can you say, show us the Father? Here I am, Emmanuel, God with you. John 14 in verse John 12 and verse 45. Jesus says, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. Again, the word Emmanuel is not there. But Jesus is saying, look at me, you see the Father, you see the divine being, you see the Creator, you see God. One of the most profound expressions of this reality is in the opening words of the Gospel of John, John 1, 1 through 18, commonly called the prologue of the Gospel of John. Now, John's going to tell the story of Jesus, all these miracles. John doesn't tell the Christmas story. Remember, that's in Matthew and Luke. But John tells a story even deeper and further reaching than the Christmas story. Look how he opens up John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, echoing Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And as you read through the prologue, it's obvious that this Word is a term that is being used to represent Jesus Christ himself. Right, in the beginning, in Genesis, was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scroll down in the prologue in John 1:14. And almost all of us are familiar with what this verse says. But to a first century mind, I mean, this is pretty mind-blowing. Right? And this is really what distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion. It's not just God sending prophets. It's not just God sending teaching. Not just God giving revelations to people, but Christianity teaches that God came down to become one of us. That's mind-blowing. that's almost unbelievable, isn't it? But that's what Christianity is centered on. That's the core teaching, a doctrine of Christianity and who Christ is. But in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now that word is he pitched his tent among us. He moved into our neighborhood. He became one of us. He joined us on planet Earth. And then John says, John who witnessed all of this, he was one of those apostles. He was one of those companions of Jesus. He saw the miracles, and he was one of those people who was wondering, who is this guy? And he finally did come to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why he writes the gospel. He says at the end, I write all these things as you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. But he says, we have seen his glory. I've been an eyewitness, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he wraps up the prologue in verse 18. He says, and read the whole prologue. I'm just giving you some of the highlights here. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus was God in the flesh. God came to planet Earth. Emmanuel, God with us. And Christmas is just the beginning of that. It's Christmas when God became a human being. But the ongoing story is that he continues to be with us. As Jesus was about the night before his death, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is with the apostles in that upper room. A lot of things happen in that upper room. He establishes that meal that we celebrate every Sunday, communion. He washes the apostles' feet. He teaches them several things. He prepares them for his death, for his departure. And one thing that he assures them of in that what's called the upper room discourse, 14, 15, and 16, he says, even though I'm going, because Jesus did die, he did come back, he was resurrected, and then he ascended back into heaven, but he said, even though I am leaving you bodily, you're not going to be left alone. Emmanuel doesn't end with my ascension. I'm still going to be present with you. Look what he says in John 14, 25, and 26. He says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, which we believe is another manifestation of deity, of God himself. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. We believe that all three persons are the one God. That's what Trinity means. One God expressed in three people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this advocate, this counselor. The Father will send in my name. He will teach you. He will still be with you. It'll be like I'm still there. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything that I've said to you. Later on in that talk in the upper room in verse 7 of chapter 16, he says, but very truly I tell you, he says, it's good that I'm going away. This is even a benefit because unless I go away, that advocate, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the comforter will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. I'm still going to be with you. I'm still going to be present with you. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this is after Jesus has gone. And it's the day of Pentecost. This is when it all happens. This is when the Holy Spirit, ba-boom, comes down. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is a fulfillment of some of the things that Jesus was saying in the upper room. All these crazy things start to happen. And people start realizing, whoa, maybe Jesus was the Son of God. Maybe he was God incarnate and we crucified him. What are we supposed to do? How do we make this right? What's my response knowing that I refused to believe that Jesus was God in the flesh? And so they asked this question to the apostles. What are we supposed to do? How can we be saved? How can we be made right with this God whom we have denied? And then Peter says, repent, change your ways. And then he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You want your sins to be forgiven, then you go through this conversion process where you change your life, you repent, you've already expressed faith in who Jesus is, and now you submit yourself to baptism, and the forgiveness of sins is out there. God is wanting to hand that out to anyone who wants to live a life submitted to him. And oftentimes we stop right there, baptism for the forgiveness of sins, but then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, grammatically, this can be taken two different ways. This could mean that the Holy Spirit has a gift that he's going to give you. Like at Christmas time, here's a gift from whoever. This is a gift from the Holy Spirit, a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one way to take it. I prefer to take it in another grammatically acceptable way, that the gift itself is the Holy Spirit. You will receive the gift, the Holy Spirit, to dwell within you. Paul affirms this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. He talks about the Spirit living within us. He says, the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he said, he is living in you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Now, if you have a little bit of Old Testament background, you know that the temple, who dwelled in the temple? Whose house was the temple? The Lord. That's where God was. That was the manifestation, the physical manifestation of the presence of God, the temple. But look what Paul says to believers like you and me in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your bodies are temples? That's a loaded word there, temple. A temple, that's where God dwelled. But now he's saying that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God. Your body, as a believer, as a faithful believer in Jesus Christ, as a repentant and baptized believer in Jesus Christ, becomes the residence for the Holy Spirit. God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. So people, God is with you. He is teaching you, he is guiding you, he's empowering you, he's strengthening you, he's producing fruit in your life. He's with you. Isn't that assuring to know that God is with you? It's always helpful to have someone else with you who knows more than you do, who is more capable than you are. This past year, I've started fishing a little bit more with my son, Pooh, and I'm not good. I'm learning. I'm a novice, and I often catch nothing. I don't know why, if you can call it fishing, if you don't catch anything, but I still call it fishing. But on many occasions, I go with someone who is better at fishing than I am, who knows what bait to use, to know where to cast the bait, to know just all the ins and outs of fishing. And when I have that person with me, that person who is more capable, I find myself being much more successful because I have someone who is an expert, someone who knows what they're doing. And that is what we have as Christians. We have God with us. You can't do it all by yourself. Occasionally you'll catch a fish. Yeah, occasionally you'll do a good thing. You're created in the image of God, and so we still do good things. But if you really want to be successful, then you embrace the presence of God in your life, and you'll find yourself producing the fruit of the Spirit much more often in your life. And so you can ask God for help and for guidance. When you're in a difficult situation, when you don't know, how am I going to react to this person? How am I going to handle this situation at work, at school, whatever it is, in my neighborhood, my family? How am I going to handle this? We can ask for God, and He will give you wisdom because He is with you. When you're in a tempting situation, you're thinking, how am I going to get out of this? This is so alluring. I mean, it just seems like all of my flesh is pulling me into this sinful situation. You can go to God and He'll say, hey, look over here. I've got a way of escape for you. I always have a way of escape. He's there with us. When you're in a situation to share your faith with someone, but you think, oh, you know, they're going to think I'm weird. I don't know exactly what to say. And you just get, you feel this sense of timidity come over you. You can go to God and he'll give you a little shove and he'll say, all right, speak up. Tell people that you believe in God. You can do it. Don't be ashamed of me because He's with you. The Holy Spirit is within you. When you're in a sorrowful situation, when life is just, it seems like one disaster after another, bad news after bad news after bad news, and you're just downcast, God can lift up your head and turn your eyes towards heaven and remind you of the great hope that you have and help you persevere through even the most difficult of times. When you're in a joyous situation and you're ready to pat yourself on the back, give yourself the glory, God can say, hey, remember, I am the giver of all good gifts, and then you can experience even a more joyous celebration and giving praise to the God who made everything possible. Emmanuel, God is with you. And we have to believe that. We have to believe that God is with us every day and every moment. But that's easy to forget, isn't it? And so we have to create practices in our lives to remind us that God is with us. A classic passage that stresses the importance of creating these practices is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Read through the Old Testament, the people of Israel often forget. They walk through the Red Sea and like weeks later they forget it, you know? And so God says, we've got to do something to remind ourselves that I am ever present, that I'm always with you, even when it seems like I'm not with you. You need to know that I'm working even behind the scenes. And so in Deuteronomy, as Moses is leading the people into the promised land, he gives them these instructions. He says, hear, O Israel, this is a call to attention. You know, your teachers have all kinds of, you know, one, two, three, all kinds of methods to get your kids' attention. This was one in Old Testament Israel. Hear, O Israel, all right, you really need to listen to this. Let me have your attention. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are on your hearts. He's just given them, repeated to them, the Ten Commandments and some other of the laws that they're to live by. He says they're supposed to be on your heart. Last time I checked, everywhere I go, my heart goes with me, right? And so these things are on our hearts, but even so, we have trouble remembering. And especially our children have trouble remembering. And so he says, you need to impress this on your children. And so establish in your life some practices to remind you of Emmanuel. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Oh, I haven't told my kid that God is with them today. Remind, tie them around your hands and around your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Have these reminders in place, these practices in place that remind you that God is with you. Now, one of those disciplines, not the only discipline, but one of those disciplines, one of those practices is to be in the Word daily if possible. If we want to find wisdom, talked about the children's video. All those situations that I mentioned earlier are God injecting wisdom into those situations. If we want that wisdom, if we want to live in a godly manner, if we want to respond in a godly way to all those situations that I've talked about, well, hear what Paul says to Timothy. What advice does he give him? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy was a minister. He was appointed by Paul and others to preach in the town of Ephesus. And so Paul wrote him these two letters. And this is some of the advice that he gives to this minister, Timothy. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," Scripture, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "All Scripture is breathed out of God," or inspired. I mean, some translations may have inspired. God breathed. "And it's profitable." It's good. You'll make a profit. You'll earn something. I'm not talking finances. I'm talking about earning a godly life, about grasping and holding on to the riches that God has for us. "They're profitable for teaching, for reproof when you need to be corrected, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, at this point, I don't want to discount in any way that the Spirit works in our lives apart from Scripture. In mysterious ways, I believe that the Scripture is with me. The Scripture, the Spirit is with me. The Spirit is with you, guiding you, teaching you, reminding you, prompting you, helping you avoid temptation. All of these different situations, the Spirit is with you. So I don't want to discount that mysterious and miraculous presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But at the same time, I don't want to discount how the Spirit works in our lives through Scripture. So God is with us by the indwelling of the Spirit, but He is also with us as we are acquainted and as we grow in our acquaintance with the sacred writings, with Scripture. There is a lot of misinformation about God in our world today, and it is necessary for us to know the Word. We see that even the people who were listening to the teaching of St. Paul, the inspired Paul, the missionary Paul, they took his teachings and they said, "Sounds real good, but does it square with Scripture?" There's an example of this in Acts 17. There were some Jews, they were listening, they were noble, they were good. They accepted the Word of God. They were in Thessalonica, they received the Word of God with all eagerness. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These are people in Berea, another city close to Thessalonica. But look what they did. They received the Word with all eagerness, the preaching of Paul, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So one way to live a Spirit-filled life, an Emmanuel life, is to examine the Scriptures daily. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And this year we're especially emphasizing that in our Covenant Sunday, which we've mentioned to you already. It's Sunday, January 12th. And those of you who are new to the church, as Tyler explained, let me reiterate, this is a day that we recommit ourselves to discipleship, to living as believers, and our commitment to serving through this church in other ways, but especially as we serve through this body of Christ through this church. And each year we put before you a theme. This year's theme from John 17:17, "Your word is truth." And we pass out covenant stones, and I have one from last year. Last year's theme was peace, and the Scripture was John 16:33. This was the conclusion of that upper room discourse where Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. In the world you'll find all kinds of troubles, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So Jesus, as he was preparing to leave, he says, "I'm going to give you peace." In John chapter 17, he reminds us that part of that peace is knowing what's true. And in John chapter 17, in this prayer that Jesus offers up to God shortly before he's going to be crucified, recorded for us, he reminds us that God's word is truth. And so we'll pass out these covenant stones with that passage. And in keeping with that, we're encouraging all of you to read through the Bible in 2025. As you see in the messenger, daily readings will be published each week. And it's from a Wednesday is January 1st. And so if you want to do this on your own, I encourage you to do that on your own. You can do this on your own. Now again, this isn't the only way to access the Spirit and to remind you, but one of my responsibilities is to urge you and to nudge you to be in the Word of God. All right, so if you're reading the Word of God every day and you've got a great plan, well, praise God, you're doing great and the fruit of the Spirit's being produced in your life. You may want to try this going through the Bible, but if you're not in the Word daily, here we are. Be in the Word of God every day. This is where wisdom is found. This is how we can know how to respond to situations. This is how we take that spirit that is out there and we put it into our lives even stronger and stronger. So you can do that on your own. It'll just take 12 to 15 minutes a day. We will provide a reading plan for you. It's also on the website, and we'll put it on the app as well. But what better thing to do than to share this journey with other people? To read through the Bible and to interact with a small group. And that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. 10 to 12 people gathered around, going through the Bible. And you'll be able to see how other people have seen how God is working in their lives, how the Word of God is speaking to them. You can share how God is speaking to the Word, speaking through the Word in your life. And God can reveal Himself in your experiences to other people and their experiences to you, and you can share this journey together. So we're encouraging everyone, if you can make it on a Wednesday night, to sign up for one of these groups. You can go to that website, pecock.net/2025. There's a link. We've got three different reading plans. And I hope this is not too confusing. I can figure it out. I think you can figure it out too. So we have three different reading plans. There are so many different ways to read through the Bible. It's unbelievable. You know? But we're going to present three different reading plans that you can choose from. And we're going to try to accommodate that based on the groups, the sign-ups and our group leaders. We're going to try to make everyone happy, but I'll tell you right now, we're not going to make everyone happy. So love me, love us, love the process, and we pray for your flexibility. You got to read through the Word of God, and if it's not your reading plan, then maybe God wanted you to go through another reading plan. I don't know, but we're going to read through the Bible. There are three different reading plans. Information of those is on this website as well. If you have any questions, then talk to me. The reading plan that I'm doing, that I'm going to be overseeing with Henry Ann, is Everyday Gospel, which includes a daily devotional by Paul David Tripp, and it is the reading plan that is going to be published in the bulletin. So if you, starting on Wednesday, this is January 1st, if you read that, if you're reading the Daily Bible by F. Ligard Smith, if you read through that reading plan for this week, you'll be ahead. You'll be ahead of the class a little bit. All right, but you can use that. If you want to do the daily recap, Tara Lee Cobble's reading plan, she has a little bit different approach to it, more chronologically, where she inserts Job in the first week, which a lot of people think was written very early in the revelation of in the Bible. And so if you want to read that daily plan, that's going to be a little bit different, especially for this first week. But we got links to all of these different reading plans. Starts this Wednesday, and we have other options. We've got a Tuesday night, we've got a Wednesday morning Zoom, we've got a Tuesday night at the Barnabas, Thursday night women Zooming, Wednesday morning if you're retired. I'm looking forward to getting on Zoom with some people and reading through the Bible Wednesday mornings and sharing that journey with some of you as well. So many different ways to do this. Now, as we encourage you to do this, this is not just a chore, all right? Todd's making me read the Bible. Yeah, I got to read the Bible. You know, I got to make Todd happy. Well, I don't know if that motivates anyone anyway, but it's not just a chore. As we read through the Bible, hear God speaking to you. Hear how God has spoken to other people. Hear how God has worked with people in the past. See how other people have found strength in their relationship with God. See how people have failed in their relationship with God and how to avoid those failures. See how God is sharing with us His wisdom. He's your fishing buddy, taking you to just the right spot where you can just pull in. And Jesus used fishing as an illustration. He was with fishermen. You could just have this great catch, and you could just have this amazing experience, guiding you, assuring you, emboldening you, comforting you throughout your life. I believe that you will be blessed and have a stronger sense that God is with you, that God is with us. And don't we need that? We need Emmanuel so much.
Amen.
Not just on Christmas, but every day. Amen. Life is tricky. And sometimes it's so easy to go down the wrong path. And God can rescue you. God will always take you back. No matter what path you have taken, He's always that Father who is anxious for you to come back home. But He wants to spare you of all that pain and all of that agony and all of that loss, all of that grief. And it's so easy to make those wrong decisions when we're not tuned into how God is giving us wisdom. And then also, it's so easy for us to miss these beautiful opportunities of serving God and enjoying a blessing that God has in store for us because we were too preoccupied with other things of the world. And so God has these paths of blessing that He wants to open up to us as well. We believe that God came on Christmas Day. And we believe He stayed. That He is with us now. That God is with you. He is Emmanuel. Let's stand together and say,
Emmanuel.